Well, if you turn, please, to the book of Exodus, just a little bit more about the tabernacle, but a little different too. What I want to read is four passages in the book of Exodus to do with the tabernacle, and there's a particular thought in each of these sections about the details of the tabernacle. I want to link them with the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. First of all, then, Exodus 38, verse 21. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. Now you'll notice we have the cost of the tabernacle here, its value. For example, in verse 24, the gold, verse 25, the silver, verse 29, the brass. Now chapter 39. Look at verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Look at the end, please, of the chapter, verse number 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Chapter 40, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And then we have the vessels put into their particular location in the tabernacle. Now notice, please, verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. So we have here the anointing of the tabernacle. Finally, chapter 40, the last section, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now I've read to you four interesting sections relating to details concerning the making, as well as the material and the furniture and vessels of the tabernacle, everything in regard to the tabernacle. And these four sections very favorably would link us with the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Can I suggest to you, in the section we read from verse 21, and we refer to the mention of the gold and the silver and the brass further down the passage, here we have, in this section, touching the details of the tabernacle, we have the costliness of the tabernacle. The gold, and the silver, and the brass. Costliness. You know, the wealth of the tabernacle was very remarkable, to say the least. As far back as 1951, I think, I read something that was written in 1951. Even the gold alone in the tabernacle was computed to be worth at the very least £250,000 sterling. Now, of course, in modern-day calculations, that's probably nearer £1 million. That's a rough estimate. It underlines, it emphasizes, even as far as the gold that went into the making of the tabernacle, how cost the tabernacle was. What a place of wealth it was. Now, I link this with the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read more about money than we do in any other Gospel. It is interesting that we do read in chapter 2 how that they brought, when the Lord, the child that they came after he was born, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it's interesting, almost at the start of Matthew's Gospel, we read about gold. If you go through the Gospel of Matthew, you will find it quite significant and quite interesting that he does mention a lot about money. Of course, that may reflect to some extent on the fact that he was a tax gatherer. And that he was, before the Lord called him, quite interested, to say the very least, indeed greatly interested, in money. Money. I want to just impress this upon you in chapter 38 and try to underline this to you this afternoon. The splendor of the tabernacle. The glory of the tabernacle. The majesty of the tabernacle. The wealth of the tabernacle. Tremendous wealth. How costly it all was. This is but a faint picture to me of the glory and the supreme value of the person of the Lord Jesus. What a treasure he is. What a pearl he is. And Matthew's gospel tells us so much of the majesty of Israel's true king. Wonderful. It's only in the Gospel of Matthew that you have the little miraculous incident in Matthew chapter 17 of the coin found in the mouth of the fish. You remember the scene, the payment for the taxes, and how the Lord said, cast in the hook. No bait. Cast in the hook. And the fish that first cometh up, you will find the coin in the mouth. Why should Matthew only record that little scene? It's a tremendously interesting scene. I think the miracle lies in the fact, not so much that the coin, in point of fact, was found in the fish's mouth, but the Lord did say, the fish that first cometh up. I mean, try and imagine the scene if the Lord had told Peter to do that. He cast the hook in. Caught a fish. Coin's not there. Try again. No, it's nothing like that, is it? The fish that first cometh up. That tells us of the absolute deity and sovereign control and power of the Lord Jesus. There's absolutely no mistake. Everything is absolutely perfect. I did give a word on this at a conference a good while ago. It's not an easy job curtailing that ministry into 20 minutes. But you read Matthew, the Gospel, and you think here of chapter 38, the sum of the tabernacle. How wealthy. What wealth was in the tabernacle? You wouldn't have thought that. Look in the tabernacle, as you see in the chart with its white screen, and we will talk about that, God willing, in a practical way during the week. No one would ever have had any idea of the wealth that was inside that tabernacle. All they could see was the white screen as they would approach. They would have no idea of the gold and the silver and the riches that were there. Of course, all this in the tabernacle, this gold, this silver, even the brass, is a wonderful picture to us of the many glories and excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at this section detailing for us the tabernacle in Exodus 38, what do you think of? You think of its costliness. Think of the assembly, bought, precious, blood of Christ, the blood of his own. Can I convey this thought to you? How costly a place the assembly is. There is spiritual wealth in the assembly. There are spiritual heavenly riches in the assembly. But don't forget the awful great price that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid. The assembly, in that sense, in connection with the death and sacrifice and blood of Christ, is indeed a costly place. Never forget that. The costliness of the tabernacle. Come to chapter 39, and in chapter 39, we have the completion of the tabernacle. If you read carefully chapter 39, this section about the details of the tabernacle, you would discover this. A repeated refrain, a kind of recurring formula in the passage is this. As the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. Isn't it lovely to see that in all the details, in every aspect of the tabernacle, the wholehearted obedience of Moses. He kept God's word to the letter. He did not fail in any respect. Even down to the pins of the tabernacle. He was absolutely obedient. You see it in the first verse, at the end of the verse. As the Lord commanded. Look at the end of verse 5. As the Lord commanded. Look at the end of verse 7. As the Lord commanded. And so it goes on. Look at the end of verse number 21. As the Lord commanded. The end of verse 26. As the Lord commanded. The end of verse 29. As the Lord commanded. The end of verse 31, as the Lord commanded. The end of verse 32, as the Lord commanded. 10 times. No fewer than 10 times. You have this expression, as the Lord commanded. God demands obedience. Obedience to his word. Can I say that the very essence of all true service for God is what? Obedience. Obedience. And we compliment this afternoon this great man Moses for his obedience. Now we're thinking in the chapter here, the second view of the tabernacle, in chapter 39, of the completion of the tabernacle. Look at verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of the congregation, finished. Finished. What a tremendous task. What an enormous work to do. So many things for Moses and the workers to attend to and make sure that every part and aspect and little detail even of the tabernacle was done according as God commanded. And it was finished. It was completed. This links with the Gospel of Mark. You see, what you have in chapter 39 is the obedient service of Moses. He was a great servant. And he finished the work that God gave him to do in connection with the tabernacle. What's the great key verse in the Gospel of Mark? He doeth all things well. Mark presents perfect servant of Jehovah. The true servant. In every chapter we see the Lord as the servant diligently at work. And if Moses completed this enormous task, finished it in every detail, how thank we God this afternoon that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has finished the work the Father gave him to do. This is the great theme, of course, of the Gospel of Mark. Now, just come to the end of the chapter. This is interesting, verse 43. Touching the completion of the tabernacle, emphasizing the work that was finished in connection with the tabernacle. I like this verse. Of course, even the previous verse, verse 42, you have for the ninth time in the chapter, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. Now look at verse 43. The tabernacle is complete. Is that enough? Are they satisfied? No, no. How careful Moses is. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Isn't that nice? Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now we have three things here. The work was exactly executed. Exactly executed. According to God's mind and command. Are we sensitive and diligent and cautious and exercised and concerned and burdened enough to make sure that we do his work according to how God wants it? Not the way we would like it. The way we would like things done. But in obedience to the word of God, do we exactly execute that which God has given us? Or do we take a sort of flippant light-hearted,
it doesn't really matter. It does matter. How we do a work for the Lord. It's very important, too, that we find our niche. We exercise what gift God has given to us. And that we move in the right sphere of the Lord's work. These are very, very important because we can intrude into a sphere that we're not fitted for. And we may try to exercise a gift that clearly we haven't really got. This requires us to be in the presence of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, what is the Lord's will and command for me? What is the best I can do for him? Where can I fit in? What gift have I got? What does the Lord want me to do? These are very challenging, serious, pertinent, individual questions, aren't they? Well, Moses, he exactly executed the work. The work was not only exactly executed, but secondly, the work was carefully examined.
Ah, that's another thing.
Carefully examined. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. He looked upon the work, near as I can find, for 9 months in the region of Sinai. For 9 months, they prepared the tabernacle. Took them 9 months at least. By the way, during that 9 months of occupation with building the tabernacle and complying with God's word, we never read of any murmuring. We never read of any complaints. We never read of any fault finding. We never read of any division. There's no disquiet note. You know, when we are busy for God, we've got too much to do than to quarrel, and find fault with each other, and cause division, and hurt, and ride roughshod over our fellow brethren and sisters. It's good to be busy for God, isn't it? We haven't much time left to be busy. And Moses and the workers were certainly very busy for 9 months. And there's no recorded failure in that 9 month period when they built the tabernacle. There's a lesson there, isn't it? I thought so. So the work was exactly executed as God commanded. Very commendable. Then the work was carefully examined. They did look upon all the work. Moses did look upon all the work. Do you know, I thought, is this a little picture of the judgment seat? There is coming a day, dear Christian friend, when all that I have professedly done for the Lord, which was supposed to be for the Lord, everything I have done in life, in my work for the Lord, it is going to be minutely examined. I have got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds done in the body. Has there been any gain from it? Have my motives been pure in the Lord's work? Have I sought his glory? Or have I pushed others aside because of wanting preeminence and position and power? How tragic that is. One day our work, just as Moses looked upon all the work, our Lord Jesus Christ, greater than Moses, at the judgment seat, the time of review, is going to examine all that we have done down here. I wonder what that assessment would be of my work and your work. Serious thought, isn't it? Many of us live as if there's not going to be any judgment seat. But it is a good thing to be influenced and motivated in our service for the Lord by this thought. That we're all going to not only stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ, turned inside out. What a thought. It's one thing to appear at a place, one thing to appear here in Bible class in this little room. I wonder how we'd feel if everything was manifested. That's a different story. Dare to be right. Dare to be true. Keep the great judgment seat ever in view. The work was exactly executed. It was carefully examined. And thirdly, in the verse, we can see plainly
It was a work that was divinely endorsed. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. And how lovely at the end of the verse. And Moses blessed them.
That's great, that, isn't it?
Moses blessed them. The work, in other words, of the tabernacle, all its details, all the hard work, what enormous task, we say again. Now complete, at last. At last, Moses blessed them. It met with a divine approval. Let's quickly come to chapter 40. The costliness of the tabernacle, the completion of the tabernacle. I only have a moment to say, in chapter 40, thirdly, we have the commencement of the tabernacle, the commencement of the tabernacle era. As far as I can see from Scripture, approximately 500 years the tabernacle existed. It certainly existed in David's day. In the first chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we read it of it as a temple, for example. But it certainly was there in David's day for, that's a long time, 500 years. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the congregation, thou shalt. Let's read the verse again. On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. I like that description, the twofold description. The tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So here we have the commencement of the tabernacle. What a moment. Will you come to verse 9? We've read this. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Every part of the tabernacle at the commencement of the ministry of the tabernacle had to be anointed with oil. Where am I going now?
Luke's gospel.
You know, don't you? If you don't know, I'll tell you now. Luke is the only gospel that tells us of the Lord's words when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. Just as at the commencement of the tabernacle era and ministry, the anointing oil had to be applied to all the furniture and parts of the tabernacle. So at the commencement of our Lord's wonderful 3.5 years ministry, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. That's very, very important, to be guided by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit in our work. Otherwise, it'll be good for nothing. So there's a lovely link with Luke's gospel. And fourthly, in verse 34, in this fourth section to do with the tabernacle, now we see the vessels put in their place. Then a cloud, verse 34, covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is the consecration of the tabernacle. Its costliness, its completion, its commencement, now its consecration. The tabernacle wouldn't have been very good without the consecration of God. Isn't that so? Eh? This is the first consecrated place that God had on earth, isn't it? And this links with the Gospel of John, because it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In which Gospel do we read more about the glory of the Lord and the glory of God? The Gospel of John. Even his first miracle, John comments that Jesus, by the changing of the water into wine, manifested forth his glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified, says the Lord Jesus. And God is glorified in him. And God shall straightway glorify him. That's a wonderful saying of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Oh, yes. And then we read of glory, don't we, in John 17, the so-called high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory which I had with thee before the world was. I trust, I'm sure, you can see readily the link between these four descriptions in chapter 38, 39, 40, of the tabernacle, linking with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Shall we pray?